Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Ephesians, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 23, although our text is going to be focused on the verses 15 through 18. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. There you'll see it. There is on one side of that insert an outline of today's sermon, and the other side, the back, has the scripture reading from Ephesians chapter 1. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus the reading of God's word today from Ephesians 1. Again, I remind you, the outline on the other side of the insert in your bulletins. Follow that as you listen to God's word today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in one of our first sermons on the book of Ephesians, we pointed out that along with the letters of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the letter to the Ephesians is one of the four prison epistles we have in the Bible of the Apostle Paul. And it's one of those prison epistles. That means that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter after his third missionary journey around 61-62 AD while in prison far away in Rome. The book of Acts chapter 19 through 20 tells us about how the Apostle Paul planted the Ephesian church and how he left for a time. He eventually came back and then he stayed in the city for 3 years preaching and teaching and training the elders and the church members there. And now in this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing to them to let them know that even though he's far away in prison in Rome, he's letting them know that he prays for them and how he prays for them. Now, there's not much he can do while he's in prison. You can imagine it must be a very, very discouraging time for him. He's got a lot of time on his hands. And yet he states in verse 16 of our text today, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. In that verse, he gives structure to the two parts of his prayer. In part one of the prayer, he gives thanks to God for how God has already worked in their lives and how the fruit of that work, God's work, is showing up in how they live. And then in part two of the prayer, the second half of verse 16 and the verses that follow, he lets them know how he continues to pray that God would work in their hearts and their lives. As we look at this prayer this morning, you'll see that when the Apostle Paul prays, he is doing far more than simply praying for them and their problems, which are a long ways away. But when the Apostle Paul prays, he's not saying to them, I pray for you, but I don't have these problems. But in his prayer, the Apostle Paul is identifying with them. He's identifying with them in his prayers as he has identified himself with the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who came to earth and suffered for him. The Apostle Paul has gone to prison for the sake of the gospel. He has suffered at the hands of a pagan culture around him that rejects the gospel. He's going through a discouraging time in prison. And what would seem to be a setback for the work of the gospel, one of the apostles that Christ has called is now in prison and stoned. And yet, in his prayer, he is letting the Ephesians know, he is letting all of us know today through God's Spirit, how God has helped him through the struggles in his life. And as he prays for them and the things that he prays for, these are the things he has prayed for himself as well. There's a lot we can learn this morning from the prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. Well, let's begin today with the reason for the Apostle Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. Point A on your outlines, the reason for his prayer. It starts at the beginning of verse 15, where he writes, for this reason. And the verse goes on, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, he prays without ceasing. For this reason, he begins. What is the reason he is referring to? The reason is found in verse 13. It was our text last week. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul is describing what God's Spirit has done in the hearts of the Ephesians. He writes in that verse, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see, the reason he is giving thanks to God without ceasing in his prayers from a Roman prison is because of what God has done in their hearts. When they heard the gospel, the word of truth, they, because God's Spirit enabled them, believed in Christ Jesus as their Savior. They came to know and believe that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to pay for their sins. They had come to believe, because God's Spirit opened their hearts, that Christ Jesus paid for their sins and had given them salvation and eternal life. And they were sealed in it, in the Holy Spirit. God's mark is on them. God's seal is upon them. The Apostle Paul takes no credit for what God has done or what anyone else has done, you see. He's not giving thanks because of what God did through him when he was in Ephesus for 3 years. He doesn't single out any preacher that was left behind or teacher that was left behind and brought all these people to faith. He gives all the credit and thanks to God. And it's for that reason that he prays and gives thanks to God. And how does he know, then, that their new life in Christ is genuine? He goes on in verse 15 to tell them what he has heard. Remember, he's in a Roman prison, far away. He had seen some of this in his 3 years there, but he's hearing more. And what does he hear? The verse goes on, verse 15, to say, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus. This is why the Apostle Paul is giving thanks to God, because he has heard of the fruit of what God has done. Faith in Christ Jesus. Now, it's important you recognize the name that he uses in this verse, the Lord Jesus. That name is the same name described for the Lord Jesus in verse 2. Verse 2, he writes the letter, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Throughout the letter, he uses the language, the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is using a name that indicates lordship. Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is Lord over all. He is the supreme ruler. He is the ruler over all things. And it gives thanks that the Ephesians have put their faith in the Lord and the supreme ruler of all who has ascended on high. And so the reason the Apostle Paul is bursting with unceasing prayers of thankfulness to God for the Ephesians is because he knows that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that has changed his life has changed their life as well. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was headed down the Damascus Road. He was about to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when suddenly a bright light from heaven and the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And he left behind his Saul the Pharisee, persecutor of the church life, to become Paul the Apostle who proclaimed the gospel and Christ Jesus risen from the dead life. God changed his life first. And you see, the Apostle Paul knows this in his own life. He knows how God can bring a person to faith. He understands. He bursts out in prayer with thanks to God because he has heard that it has taken place in the lives of the Ephesians as well. So often when you hear someone speak of faith, you'll hear them speak about a blind kind of faith. They'll say, well, you have to have faith in something. But that's not the kind of faith the Apostle Paul has in mind as he writes these words in Ephesians. The kind of faith that the Apostle Paul is describing is a biblical faith. And it has three particular aspects to it. I've put them there on your outline. First, there is the object of their faith. And the object of their faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to earth and died on the cross and rose from the grave and is now ascended to the right hand of God. He is the object of their faith. It's not a blind faith. Jesus has ascended on high. He's at the right hand of God. And he is the focus, the object of their faith. And now, the Apostle Paul and all the Ephesians and believers today lean on Jesus Christ as the object of their faith. And for that, the Apostle Paul gives thanks. A second aspect of their faith and what we know concerning the doctrine of justification. It means that the Apostle Paul has heard the Ephesians have come to a knowledge that they are sinners and that the only way they can go to heaven is by a righteousness that is not of their own. Christ died on the cross and washed away their sins. But they need righteousness. They need the righteousness of Christ to be in the presence of a holy God in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul has heard that they believe that Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous and he perfectly kept the law of God and that his righteousness now has been given to them, imputed to them, so that they can go into the presence of God. And a third aspect we know about their faith in Christ Jesus is a mystical union aspect of their faith. A faith in Christ Jesus that has drawn them into a union with Christ. By faith, they have been united to him in his death on the cross for sin. They have been united to him in his resurrection from the dead. They have been united to him in his ascension into heaven. And union with Christ does not mean that the creator-creature distinction is no more. Or when we get to heaven, we will always be the creator. He will always be the creator. We will be the creature. But it does mean that union with Christ is not just an objective faith. It's not just one that you know in your mind. It means that the lives of believers in Ephesus and your life is united in his death and resurrection, his perfect righteousness, and his grace and love. And so, why does the Apostle Paul so full of this union with Christ theme when it comes to his faith and their faith? Because that is what the Lord Jesus Christ first did to change his life. And he's so thankful to hear that the Lord has done it in the lives of the Ephesians. And his prayer is that he will do it in every believer's life, including believers who hear this word read and proclaimed today. And for that, he is without ceasing praying to God and giving thanks from a Roman prison. The second thing in verse 15 that the Apostle Paul has heard about is the love they have for all the saints. Now again, notice the same word saints was used in verse 1. The middle part of verse 1 reads, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote that he's writing this letter to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ Jesus in Ephesus. He calls them saints, and the footnote says, holy ones. That means they have been set apart. It means they have been saved from sin and death in Christ Jesus. Like the Israelites in the Old Testament, who were delivered from the land of slavery, the land of Egypt, they have been set apart by God, delivered from their slavery to sin. But now the apostle notes and he gives thanks for the love they have for the saints in Christ Jesus. It's not just one another in their own church. The wording of this verse, they have love for the saints all over the world. Now, we do not know the specifics of how they demonstrated that love. Did the Ephesians send gifts to help other saints in other churches? Perhaps they did. Did the Ephesians help other churches in some other way or show that love for the saints in some other way? The specifics are not given in the letter. But when the Apostle Paul writes that he gives thanks to God for the love they have for the saints, he means that they have demonstrated their love for Christ in their understanding of their union with Christ, with his body and his church. By love, they show to one another and the saints all over the world that they know Christ. The Apostle Paul gives thanks for that because it demonstrates their understanding of their union with Christ and their union with the saints and the church all over the world. And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul is giving thanks in his prayer. This is the fruit that he is seeing and hearing about in their lives. It's not at the end of the prayer. It's not only to give thanks to God for what he has done in their lives, but he prays that God would continue to work in them. Now, at the beginning of this sermon today, I said, it's not as if the Apostle Paul is praying for them in such a way that he's saying, okay, I'm praying for you, and I haven't been through this. I don't understand your problems. Instead, in the second half of his prayer that he describes, he prays in such a way that he identifies with them and with all of God's people in his prayer. Well, what does he pray for? He pointed out, first of all, how he gives thanks to God because of their faith and their love. But as he goes on in the next verse, he begins to pray for them specifically about their life and about his life and the challenge about what it is to live in a pagan and sinful world. For you to understand that prayer, you first need to be reminded of what he has mentioned about them in verse 13. In that verse, he wrote about how they heard the word of truth, gospel. Verse 13, in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the apostle purposely puts before he mentions gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. And the reason he first mentions the word of truth is because the apostle Paul is writing to a church of members who live like you in a pagan culture. They live in a world that is in opposition to the truth of the gospel, the good news of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And like the Ephesians in the Apostle Paul's day, who lived in a culture that was surrounded by false philosophies, who lived in a culture that was filled with false religions and worship traditions, who lived in a culture in which the people around them lived wicked and sinful lives. What challenges that falsehood of that culture, the truth of the gospel? The Apostle Paul is writing it to the Ephesians. God's Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul. And what God inspired him to write down, to write it and speak it to you. He describes the word of truth gospel, reminding them of what the truth of the gospel they had first heard. He's saying, you can't mix pagan philosophy and the gospel. You can't mix false religions and traditions and the gospel. He's saying you can't mix sinful living and the gospel. There is only one word of truth, gospel, and it is found in God's word and God's truth. And knowing that they now have the word of truth, gospel, how then does the Apostle Paul pray for them? He prays that God would give them, and the church of all ages, our church today, the same things that he prays that God has given them. Remember, the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison. He is suffering at the hands of a pagan culture. The word of truth gospel stands in contrast to that pagan culture. And he prays that God would give to them what God has given him. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The first part of that prayer is a spirit of wisdom, is what the Apostle Paul prays for. A spirit of wisdom, that God would fill them with that spirit of wisdom in a pagan and sinful world. In other words, he prays that God's spirit would be at work in their hearts and their lives as all kinds of pagan and false teaching comes their way. And that God would give them a spiritual wisdom and understanding in terms of how they live their Christian life while living in that pagan culture. In a culture that wants to mix pagan philosophy and the gospel. In a culture that wants to mix false religious traditions and the gospel. In a culture that wants to mix sinful living and the gospel, the apostle prays that the Holy Spirit would help them to know the word of truth through it all. He prays that God's Spirit would give them wisdom to discern what that truth is. And what is false, and not from God. That's been his prayer for his own life. Now it's his prayer for the Ephesians and all of God's people. In the last part of verse 17, we read that he also prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of all glory would give to all of them revelation and knowledge of him. That means that what has helped him in his life is going to help them as Christians. As they go beyond knowing just, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm saved, so that's all I need to do. Some people think that way. I'm a believer in Christ, that's good enough for me. The Apostle Paul, as he prays for them, knows that's not good enough. The Apostle Paul is praying that God would instill in them a desire to increase their knowledge of him, that they would have a desire in their hearts to know more and more about the triune God and the salvation he has given them. And they would obtain that knowledge as they pursue more knowledge of him. They obtain that knowledge as God instills in them a desire to listen to his word and to read his word and to hear it proclaimed. As they pursue books and fellow Christians, share and study God's word with. His prayer is that they would have a revelation in the knowledge of him more than they've already had. And then in verse 18, he prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. You see, that's what's happening as the Apostle Paul was on the Damascus Road. On the Damascus Road, he was walking in darkness. He saw a bright light from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. His heart, his life was enlightened by the gospel and by Christ Jesus. But that was only the start. God, through his word and spirit, continued to give him eyes that enlightened his heart to God's plan and his role in it. And while he sits discouraged in a Roman prison, he knows what's been happening in his life. Prays it would happen in the lives of the Ephesians as well. They've come to know Christ. They've come to believe in him. But he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Notice he doesn't use the word lightened, like he was given and shown the light. But the eyes of their heart would be enlightened even more. And what does he pray that their hearts and lives would be enlightened more to? Look at the next part of verse 18. To know the hope which he has called you. having the eyes of your heart enlightened, the verse reads, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, so often when we use the word hope today, we think of it in terms of future. What is your hope for the future? When something doesn't go right in our lives, we think and hope that things will get better. If someone comes down with a severe illness, we have hope for the future that someday Christ Jesus will take you to him. But that's not how the Apostle Paul is using the word hope in this verse. The Apostle Paul, inspired by God's Spirit, puts that word in the perfect tense. The perfect tense is not a tense that we have in English. So often we think of the present tense, things happen, hope for the present. We think of hope mostly in terms of the future. The perfect tense puts them both together. The perfect tense indicates that it is a hope for the present and an ongoing hope for the future. In other words, Christ Jesus is in heaven. You are in union with Christ Jesus. And so presently, you are already now in Christ Jesus, and you have an ongoing hope that in Christ Jesus, he will come again. You see, the Apostle Paul is telling us in this verse that this hope is not a motive for faith in Christ. But when a person has trouble in their life, when they're put in prison like the Apostle Paul, if they come down with a serious illness or trouble in their life, it's not just that we have hope someday they'll be in heaven, that's true. But it's also that the Apostle Paul is saying to the Ephesians and all believers that when he uses the perfect tense, the hope is the source of the power of heaven already at work in their life. Hope is laid out for you in heaven now. And that means the effective power of heaven is already at work presently in your life on this earth. It means that you live every day with the confidence that you are already there with Christ. That no matter what happens to you on this earth, that salvation can never be taken away. And he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that no matter what their circumstances that a believer faces, they would know that hope each and every day. And that brings us there to the last part of that verse. The last part of verse 18. He prays that their eyes would be enlightened to know the hope, he says in that verse, and the end of that verse, the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Do you see how the Apostle Paul mentions the word glorious? In verse 17, he calls God the Father glorious. He describes God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He is the Father, God, who is in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. He was buried in the tomb. He rose from the dead. He now has ascended to glory. And he prays that in the midst of discouragement, when it seems the gospel has taken a step back, the Apostle Paul's in prison, he prays in verse 18. Let's hear it again. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's a present hope. It's a future hope. And what is the hope to which he has called you, that your hearts would be enlightened to? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glories and the richness of heaven. The riches of salvation that is for all of God's people who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus, he saw the glories of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ in heaven appeared to him and called him to serve him as an apostle and changed his life. The Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross, the Apostle Paul saw him risen from the dead, ascended to heavenly glory. He wanted to go there. And he made going there the purpose and focus of his entire life. And that is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians and all believers today, that God would enlighten the eyes of their hearts, that they would know each day the hope to which God has called them, a present hope that will be fulfilled in the future, and that you would know what are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints, so that the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints would be the focus of believers' lives, that they would live each day with a focus that they want to go there, that they want to be in that place, that glorious place where Christ is now. And they would have that focus presently and for the future. And this morning, here in the church in Oak Harbor, you have the opportunity to do just that. You see, as I've said throughout this sermon, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he wrote it at a tremendously discouraging time in his life. He was in prison. He would have much rather been out preaching the gospel. But prison is where God ordained him to be. And when he wrote to the Ephesians about how he prayed for them, he was first writing things that he had first experienced and prayed for in his own life. And what believers today need to be prayed for. He prayed for the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom that believers would know how to discern and to live their lives according to the word of truth in a wicked and sinful culture that wants to compromise it. He prayed for God to instill in himself and all his people a desire to study his word and to learn more and more about God and increase their knowledge of him. He prayed that the eyes of his heart and the eyes of all believers' hearts would be enlightened to know the hope to which God had called them and the riches of his glorious inheritance which is before them, and to make living for that inheritance the focus of their lives. And now today, as we gather here in this place, put before us is a taste of that glorious inheritance, a sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where you have the opportunity to participate in that present glory. Where God, because he has given you a spirit of wisdom to know the gospel truth, where God, because he has opened your heart to have a greater knowledge and revelation of him, that this visible means of grace is not just bread and wine, but spiritually it represents the body and the blood of Christ. That you can identify with what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and know that your sins are forgiven. That you can identify with the fact that the Holy Spirit has opened your heart to know it and believe it and sealed you in it. To know that your eyes of your heart has been enlightened. To know the hope that God has called you to participate in the glorious inheritance of the saints. This supper is a taste of the heavenly supper of the Lamb that will someday be celebrated by believers forever in heaven. It is put before you now. Are you discouraged? Do you look around you at the culture in which you live and say, what's happening? Are we being surrounded in it? Is the evil one overtaking the church and believers? This supper today is for you. It puts before you the gospel truth. It reminds you of the glorious inheritance which you have and to which you belong. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word of truth. We're thankful today that as it is read and proclaimed, you have opened our hearts to know it and to believe it. We rejoice, Lord, that your Spirit continues to enable us to have a wisdom, a spiritual wisdom to look through the falsehood of the world around us. Lord, we rejoice that you have opened our hearts to desire to come and worship you today, to go to the Scriptures and read about you, to increase our knowledge of you. And Father, we rejoice that today, as we've gathered here, put before us is the riches of your grace. The riches of knowing and seeing and identifying by a visible means of grace the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. Lord, to know that as we've gathered here and participate, this meal is a taste of heaven. It anticipates the heavenly glory that we someday will have with you. We rejoice that spiritually our Savior is present with us as we partake. To know, Lord, as we feast around him, the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of sin, salvation, and eternal life is on display and belongs to us because it has come to us from him. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.